Hope you take a look at your bulletin. I'll just simply point out that, as always, we continue with two of our staple rhythms every Sunday. There are numerous Sunday school options, and those are listed in your bulletin. And every Wednesday, we gather for a meal at 6 and a program at 6:45. And this Wednesday, November 11th, we have Carson Rhine from the Presbytery speaking. And so do hope that you can be there for that. Invite you to stand now wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats again. And together we will open our hearts and our minds before the living God and join together in worship. Please stand for our call to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand.
Welcome to the broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 92nd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4763. Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Living in Abundance, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, and seminary intern Lauren Voiles. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, which is number 376 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
We sang, set our hearts at liberty. We know our liberty, our freedom, and then through confession, and forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to join with me the prayer printed in your bulletin. Holy God, eternal and merciful God, you have loved us with a love beyond our understanding, and you have set us on the path of life for your name's sake. Yet we have strayed from your way. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, through what we have done and what we have left undone. Forgive us. Renew us according to your infinite love. Help us to walk in the newness of life that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture assures us that if anyone is in Jesus Christ, if anyone finds their assurance, their trust, their life in Jesus Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. They walk forgiven and in a newness of life, such as our gift this day. Amen. Please be seated. And at this time, I want to invite our new members and their sponsors to come on forward, along with Everett Reevely on behalf of the session. If you all would just stand over here on this side, facing the congregation. And as they make their way up, yep, just can go and kind of go out so that everyone can fit. I'll let you all know who's up here in just a moment. But what I love is we have five new members coming in today, a couple more in a couple weeks, and membership really is not some kind of badge that we're an insider club. Okay, good, we're in, we get the label, we're a Christian, and be done with it. No, it's this sense that Jesus calls us, follow me. It is a very direct personal call, but it is always lived out in covenant community. It is always lived with brothers and sisters of the faith. And so these folks are entering into not just really membership, but a full understanding of discipleship.
On behalf of the session, I present Virginia Hardman, who has been received into membership of this congregation by letter of transfer from First Presbyterian Church here in Richmond. Phyllis Muir, who has been received into membership of this congregation by letter of transfer from the Presbyterian Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Mary and Andy Waters, who have been received into membership of this congregation by reaffirmation of faith, and Paul Zay, who has been received as an affiliate member in this congregation. Paul is a member of Third Presbyterian Church in Rochester, New York.
Excellent. It is wonderful to have these folks, and standing next to these folks are their sponsors, people that will take this first year of their membership to be particularly involved in their life and just helping them know about the church and be someone they can come alongside to in this following of Christ that we share together. Many of you recognize Jenny Hardman. She grew up in this church, and I loved, as she discerned God's call to return here, she said, you know, it's like coming home. And she is thankful to be with us, and we're grateful to have you. Paul Zay, many of you know, he first saw Grace Covenant at the Monument 10K. You all know the race that's out here, and we do a huge hospitality station, giving out water and food and cheering. And he saw all the people out front of Grace Covenant and said, well, that looks like a neat church. So he showed up the next day, and he just kept showing up. And has found a great spot with Grace Covenant, particularly among the men's ministry, but grateful to have Paul. And then wonderful to have Dawson as his sponsor. Courtney Clements, sponsor for Jenny, couldn't be here today, but she will be. Phyllis Muir, so grateful to have Phyllis. She's recently moved to Richmond, jumped in with the choir this fall. Her granddaughter, Erin Cook, and her husband, Dan, they sing in the choir. And so here's Phyllis. She has been an elder, a deacon, a clerk of session. She brings a wealth of wisdom as a longtime Presbyterian, and we're so grateful to have her and Jan Kessel as her sponsor. And then we have Mary and Andy Waters down here, and they had started coming to Grace Covenant through the Child Development Center, and they have two of their young children, Kate and Connor, are in the CDC, and we're grateful to pair them with another CDC family you all recognize, Nelson and Jess Reevely, as their sponsors. As you all come in, I invite you now to answer these questions of faith. And again, this is for our new members, you sponsors, you've already answered this. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in His grace and love? Will you be a faithful member of this congregation, share in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying His word and showing His love in all that you do?
Will the congregation please stand? Will we encourage these new members with our gifts, and will we commit to welcoming them, loving them, and walking beside them as we seek to follow Jesus together? Will we?
As a sign of our support, I invite you to remain standing as we offer a prayer. Our gracious God, we give thanks for your call on our lives and that you never call us to walk alone. You call us to walk as a community of sisters and brothers through the joys and through the valleys. We pray that you would strengthen and equip and encourage these, our new members, in their walk of faith, and that you teach us how to come alongside them and teach us how to receive their gifts and their encouragement in this walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated, and y'all can return to your seats, and I hope you got a good look so that you can formally welcome them yourself after our service of worship. At this time, as they're returning to their seats, any of our children, 6 years and younger, who would like to, may join Mr. Christopher Tweel. He's going to take y'all to Children's Chapel, and parents, you can pick up your child there at the end of worship. Join with me for a prayer for illumination. Holy Spirit, we give thanks that by your power these words of Scripture are not mere words, but are in fact the Word of God to us. And we pray that once again you would illumine these words, that we would truly hear from you and be more faithful followers of you because we have heard from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we hear the scripture from the Old Testament, I'll remind you, we've been walking through the book of Exodus this entire fall, walking with the people as Moses delivers them across the sea and the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and that hits about the midway point of Exodus. And then the next 20 chapters, most of them have to do with the building of the tabernacle, this tent that God instructed the people of God to make that would be God's dwelling place with them. And we're going to consider that tabernacle in more detail next week. But this week in our reading, there is this curious moment that takes place as the tabernacle is just getting started. It takes place in Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 through 7. Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful one to whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come do the work, and they received from Moses all the freewill offerings that the Israelites had brought for the doing of the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the artisans who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came from each task being performed, and said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command. The word was proclaimed throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. And now our New Testament reading, which echoes this theme of abundance, from Mark chapter 6, verses 35 to 44. When it grew late, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them all to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember my very first 30 to 40 hour a week job. It happened when I was 14 years old. I spent the summer working at a local pool in the food area. And folks would line up to buy ice cream bars and gummy worms and grilled cheese and hamburgers and french fries. I would take their money and I'd give them the food, or I'd make their food and then bring it out to them. And the strongest memory I have of that job is the line of people that were waiting every single day. From the time we opened to the time we closed, the line was undefeatable. It would become shorter at times, but almost never was the line finished. Everyone full, fed, happy, snacked out. There was always more. More people, more orders that were incorrect that needed to be fixed, more things that needed to be restocked while we're fixing the orders. And by my second month, certainly I had learned some multitasking tricks. I sort of knew how to fill an iced cup of Pepsi while flipping the grilled cheese behind me at the right moment and taking this person's order. It was my genuine attempt and my goal to defeat the line and then just sit. Truth, what I was experiencing for the first time in my life was a part of the grown-up world I did not know about. There's always more to do. There's never enough time or energy to meet the daily demand of the line. Whether it's your workplace or the household chores, the church activities and mission, the millions of people in dire need this very moment around the world. There's always more to do. And even once you get a few items completed, there's more. We learn nifty multitasking tricks to try to defeat the lines of things coming our way and the needs, but it's never enough. As I mentioned, we've been walking through the book of Exodus. If you recall to the beginning of Exodus, it begins with the people of God under the harsh rule of Pharaoh, where there was never enough. The people were never able to make enough bricks to meet the quota of this harsh system of slavery. They never had enough energy, enough resources, enough time to meet the demand. Never enough was the crushing reality of slavery. And we can be grateful we don't know such oppressive slavery. And yet we do know all too well what it is to be in a reality where nothing we say or do, nothing we are or give is ever enough. Of course, the Israelites, they don't remain in this place. They're brought out of slavery, Saul, and now they're constructing this tabernacle for a God who is a very different kind of king than Pharaoh. The passage we read today begins by talking about, right, these skilled workers whose hearts are stirred to craft the tabernacle with all the material that's been donated. And then this remarkable moment, the skilled workers go to Moses and say, the people are bringing more than enough for the work. The people of God are offering too much of their gold and silver and brass and wood and fabric, the materials for the tabernacle. They're being too generous. It's more than enough. And then it becomes even more surreal. Moses, he sees the situation, makes a proclamation throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained in their giving. The people were generous to a point where they just had to be stopped. Cease. Rest. It's more than enough. I mean, can you imagine a church during the pledges are coming forward or a building capital campaign saying, hey, everybody's being way too generous with their money and their time and their gifts. Overabundance. Please just stop. It's an almost surreal thought, and yet not wholly unfamiliar to us. You recall Genesis 1, the creation story? It's a story of abundance. Each day, God creates and says, it is good. God mandates then that we be fruitful and multiply and cultivate the earth, that we bring forth even more good. I mean, the good of God's creation has a capacity to expand and grow into even further abundance. And then on the seventh day, God rests. As Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann observes, God is so overrun with fruitfulness and abundance, God says, I've got to take a break from all this. I've got to get out of the office. The creation story, the way the world was meant to be, is an abundance story. So much so that the final day, there just needs to be a ceasing. Previously, the Israelites had never known such good news. They'd only known that reality where there's never enough, and they could never do enough or be enough, certainly never cease. But now with this God, they're living a new creation story. I mean, that's what's happening in Exodus chapter 36. They're experiencing a reality of so much abundance being brought forth from creation, silver, gold, fabric, that a rest must take place. How does such a thing happen? Well, we go back chapter 35 in Exodus and see that the hearts of all the Israelites had been stirred to give their resources by God. The Lord stirs, the people respond, and there's more than enough. I mean, the simple answer is that God's power goes to work in people and through people, and it's all the difference in the world. Well, then we ask, does the Lord still stir in and through in the same way, in the same power? Because there are plenty of places in our lives this day, in our church, in this city, in this world, where we would welcome a more than enough problem rather than a scarcity and deprivation problem and a can't keep up problem. Does the Lord still stir? And if so, what does it even look like? We fast forward to our passage in Mark chapter 6. Dinner time, and Jesus' disciples tell Jesus that he needs to send all these people away and so they can figure out their food for the night. Disciples see the problem. Lots of people, long line, no food. So they come up with a solution. Everyone needs to go figure out their own thing. Really a very logical response, because on one hand, they're deciding just to no longer look at the problem. Just send it away so we don't have to see the long line of need, and what good would it be to look at this? There's obviously not enough food around here. Nobody has the kind of resources to get that food. Send them away. And too often, we ourselves are not all that different from the disciples when confronted with the long lines of needs and demands in our life, in our world, in our family, in our schools. What we see first is our lack. Lack of time, lack of resources, lack of energy. And so we deal with it as logically as possible based on what is humanly possible in the situation before us. We can multitask, but it's tiring. A few years ago, I was part of a leadership team putting together a worship service in a church. It's something God had called us to a bit surprisingly, but called we were. And at the beginning of this endeavor, we had four or five people leading the music. An acoustic guitar player, bongo drum player, piano player. Sometimes we got a bass player, and sometimes we got a violin player. And a few months into launching this new service, the piano player and the bongo player had to leave. They were a married couple. They found jobs in another state. They're heading out. And I'm immediately worried. Worship service is still in its infancy, just starting to find a bit of a rhythm. Now nearly half the worship band is leaving. And so I'm sitting with the leadership team in our office, and I pull out the church directory. We need to go name by name and find two replacements, piano player, bongo drum. Otherwise, we simply will not have enough. Typical disciple. Figure out the answer to the problem with my limited perspective. What is humanly possible at this point? We've got to figure out. It's very rational, and though I probably wouldn't have admitted it at that time, it was an anxious approach to a problem. Then my good friend on that leadership team, Tim, who was also the acoustic guitar player, he said, let's put that down for now. Let's pray about this for a while. And he went on to remind us all, if we're called to do this service, then somehow God will equip this endeavor. Let's just make our request plainly known and see what God does. And so we began to pray, very specifically, telling God of our need for a piano player and a bongo drum player, and saying, God, you have called us to this, and we're grateful, we're humbled, but now we need you to provide very specifically if we're going to keep stepping forward. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed like that over a course of a number of months. And in the meantime, we did the service of worship with two and three, and sometimes just one, depending on the evening of worship. And so that worship leadership up there felt sparse. It definitely felt like not enough each Sunday. And I wondered what God was doing with our prayers. And yet, what does Jesus say to the disciples when they're faced with a situation where there's not enough food? They're called to feed, but there's not enough food. I mean, where does the story of abundance begin? Where's the new creation story begin? It's the same in Exodus as it is in Mark. You feed them. Bring what you have. Bring the gold and the silver and the bronze and the fabric you have, not what you don't have. Bring the loaves of bread you do have. Bring the guitar player that you do have. Start with what you have, not with what you lack. Now, the disciples, they don't go there right away because they're very rationally. They calculate, my goodness, this would cost 250 days worth of wages to do this feeding. We don't have enough. We can't possibly get enough. Yes, Jesus, you've called us to feed them, but we can't. We're naming all the reasons that we lack. And Jesus replies, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Stop telling me about what you don't have. Tell me about what you do have. And sometimes we heed Jesus. We take an inventory of our lives, our gifts, the hours of the day, the members of the church we have. We take an inventory of just the person God's made us to be. And we come to God and it feels like we say, well, here's five loaves and two fish. This is all we have. This is all I am. It is nothing in the face of that line, that call. And I should add, you know, I was ordained as a pastor in 2008. And since then, do you know what one of the most common refrains I hear in the churches since then? It's across the board, California, Georgia, Virginia. I don't know that I can offer that much. I find that so many in the church are keenly aware of what they lack. And maybe it's an attempt at humility, but there's a sense of, I don't know I can offer much. Or, I don't know what the church can offer. We're just not what we used to be. And far too many of us are unaware of how God has gifted us. And perhaps we're in good company. The disciples with their five and their two are essentially saying, I don't know that I can offer that much. And certainly I confess it felt very much like offering a paltry five loaves and two fish every Sunday with a couple people leading our service of worship each week. But at my friend's prompting, we kept praying, giving this situation to God, placing it literally with our hands out into God's power. And a funny thing happened. A woman with an exceptional voice showed up for worship one Sunday. And then she showed up the next week. And in a few weeks, she was in the band as a vocalist. That wasn't even on the prayer list. Then another woman, same thing. Now we have too many vocalists, so they start rotating. A few months later, we get a third one. Now we got harmonies and a rotation for something we didn't pray for. Amidst all that, a seminarian does show up, and he plays the bongo drums. He's pretty good. He joins in the band. And soon enough, one of our members, watching how he plays and leads, wants to learn the bongo drums. Now we have too many bongo drums. They start rotating. Same thing. A third person starts showing up, and they got to just rotate among the three of them. The first woman, you remember the exceptional vocalist? Eventually, she invites one of her co-workers. Turns out, he is an exceptional piano player who's published a couple CDs. And just about the time he starts coming, I mean, you see how this story's going, don't you? Yeah, another piano player. So they start having to rotate. In fact, the piano players are so good and gifted at leading worship that our lead guitar, Tim, he starts to be able to take off a Sunday now and again just to rest with the rest of the congregation in worship. We did not experience a feeding of 5,000, but we did realize that Mark chapter 6 is, in fact, profoundly true today as it was then. Because of Tim's prompting, we took Jesus at his word. What do you have? A guitar, sometimes the bass player, sometimes the violin, and the fact that you've called us. And Jesus says, give me those and trust those to me. Don't tell me about what you lack. What do you have? With Jesus, it's enough. With Jesus, in fact, it proves to be more than enough. Because when we trust Jesus with our endeavors, hands out like this, with our call in the world, with our church's mission, we need to remember we're handing them over to a God whose power raised Jesus from the dead, a power that Paul writes can do and will do abundantly, far more than you could even ask or imagine. I make no promise of precisely what will happen when we bring who we are and what we have. Except that Jesus does bless the bread we give him and break it, and all are fed. In fact, in Exodus and Mark, in that worship service, there was too much. An overabundance. Folks just needed to get on the green grass and bask in the new creation story as it unfolded. And isn't that what Jesus is all about? Paul put it, anyone who's in Christ, anyone who finds their power in Christ, their trust in Christ, their identity in Christ, that person's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Anyone who is in Christ, new creation is our story and our stories. But, and this too much to be said, sometimes we pray time and again, and we trust and put our lives and pour our situation before God and our church's mission, and nothing. The line of poverty just keeps coming. The line of demands just keeps coming. The impossible situations just keep coming in our family. The budget doesn't get met. We pray, we ache for a new creation story to live, to come alive in and through the church by the power of Jesus Christ. And yet, like a seed that is yet to break ground, the truth is, even then, in the angst, God is at work. And we may not know it for years. Our leadership team did not know it for years. Because about three years after that worship service, after that time in the worship service where we lost some of the leadership, I'm anxious, what are we going to do? 3 years after that moment, we receive a letter from someone who had begun attending that service of worship in the low period. 3 years ago, he writes, I was feeling very lost. Coming to Emory for grad school had been a dream come true. But heading into the home stretch for my master's degree, I was almost certain that I wanted to switch career paths. I'd been so sure that I was a scientist just a couple years earlier, but was now struggling to find my place in the world. Worse, my faith in God had been severely challenged by the non-belief of so many my peers and superiors in grad school. And one Sunday afternoon, in this context of flagging faith and existential struggle, I prayed simply that God would lead me to the right church. So he does a Google search, and he talks about how we were right by the campus, so he heads over, and he just goes to talk about how over these last 3 years, his faith in Jesus has found this new strength, and now he's on the cusp of getting married and has this incredibly firm foundation, and He wrote a letter because he was just so grateful. We pray and give our situations and our lives and our church over to Jesus time and again, and sometimes it's immediate and miraculous multiplication. But sometimes in the empty void where we don't see a thing, there is still a soul coming alive in our midst because we have prayed. Sometimes the tomb looks utterly closed, but with Jesus there is new life breaking forth. What do you have? Who has God made you to be? Bring that to Jesus. And then stop with all the hurried multitasking and just sit down with the 5,000 others on the green grass. Cease, rest, actually trust that our God of resurrection power, there will be and there is more than enough. And may your soul be nourished on that hope. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite you to stand as we sing together, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Living in Abundance, which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. Congregation will now join in singing "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which is number 379 in the hymn book.
Having heard God's word preached and sung, let us now join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And as you do so, will you join me in prayer for one another and for our world? Let us pray. Holy One, we give you thanks that your streams of mercy never cease. We come before you on a day that you have created. We are joyful, O God, that despite all we do and say, you choose us and you bless us before we even know how to respond. We also come, O God, knowing that you have called us to live in your truth. And we come with much pain in our hearts for our own selves and for those we love. We pray for those in our society against whom false witness is born each day, for those experiencing homelessness, for those who are incarcerated, for the refugee and the immigrant, for those living in poverty, for those who perpetuate and endure gun violence, and for our nation that struggles to form conversations that are difficult, for those who are denied a voice and community in Richmond and around the world, for our leaders in our nation and around our world who stand for justice and mercy, and we ask for your mercy on those who act in self-interest, that your word may be heard. We pray that we, your church, will bear witness to who and what you are, and not speak falsehood about you, your world, and your love for all. Holy God, set truth upon our lips and our hearts, that you may speak through us in all that we say, do, and think. May we remember the one truth, Jesus Christ, through whom you came to be with us, and in whom we rest in our joy, doubt, anger, pain, tears, and love. Redeemer, we ask that you hold us, for we wait to hear your truth and all the false witness around us. Please move us by your Spirit to new life. And now, may we pray the words that you taught your disciples to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus asks, well, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? It's not our responsibility to multiply the blessing of the gospel among us and around the world. It is our call and responsibility to respond with what we have, our lives, our treasures, and certainly in this portion of worship, we're invited to consider how we give of the financial resources God has entrusted to us. A couple Sundays ago was our Pledge Sunday, and many of you came forward and pledged for the ministry and mission of 2016. Some of you were not there and said, you know what, I want to contribute. I want to absolutely be part of that process. If that's you, there are pledge cards in the pews in front of you, and you can fill yours out and you can place it in the pews, in the offering plates as they come among the pews. And certainly your regular tithes and offerings for 2015 can be given. Finally, I'll remind you, you have a green card. Let us know you're here. Please let us know how we can lift you or a loved one before our God. And you saw there are a number of new members, and maybe some of you are thinking, I'd like to at least know more about what it is to follow Jesus in this community. You can mark that kind of thing on this card as well. Give as you're led.
Thank you.
Our gracious and holy God, we give thanks for every blessing that we know in you, for everything you have given us. Mostly we give thanks for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. And these, our gifts, our offerings, are in gratitude for the life and life eternal we know in him. And we entrust them to you, trusting that in your power, this is more than enough for your gospel to go forward in abundance. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our closing hymn, Where Charity and Love Prevail.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us each Wednesday night for a Wednesday night supper at 6 p.m. followed by a program at 6:30. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane, Steve Kemp, Cameron Baird, and
couple
Nate
reminders.
McKinney.
Immediately following the service we'll have
live.
A couple folks...
and can be accessed through the church website at grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
Trying to figure out how to offer your lives and what you do have to Jesus. Remember, this is a journey we don't do by ourselves. And so join with these folks, and they will absolutely lift you, your situation, your life before our Lord. As always, after the service of worship, down in the social room, there is a time of fellowship, and certainly we have a number of new members and hope you're able to greet them and welcome them into this body of Christ. The question remains, what is it that you do have? Not what you lack, what do you have? And again, may we find a way to open our hands and trust in the resurrection power of God to do far more than we could ever ask for or imagine. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen.